Israel is not an occupier of that land. They own it. They own it. God gave it to them. They're not the occupiers. They are the owners of that land. We may be occupying in this country, but they are not occupying. God gave them that land, much more than people were given this land in the United States. They were given that land by God. It was renewed. First to Abraham, he told him multiple times. Then he said it to Abraham's son, Isaac. Then he said it to Abraham's son, Jacob. And then he told Moses, I'm giving you that as a possession because I promised it to these three guys. Okay, we are in Isaiah chapter 14, and we're continuing on Babylon, and we're going to move right through Babylon today. We've spent quite a while on Babylon. It's this end times city that he's talking about, and he's talking about the destruction of the Antichrist. And so what we had already covered in chapter 14, we covered that when the Messiah comes, he is going to kill the Antichrist. He will send him for a short time into Sheol, the bad side of Sheol, and he will spend just a short amount of time there. He will be greeted by others, and he will be, in a sense, mocked by others when he goes down into Sheol. His body is what we're going to deal with today. His body's not going to be buried. And then we took a short interlude to talk about Satan, because that's what's written here in chapter 14 of Isaiah, and how Satan fell, and ultimately that Satan will also be imprisoned in Sheol, in Abaddon, in this pit, a special section within Sheol. He'll be there for 1,000 years, and then he will be released for some time, and then he will ultimately be thrown into the lake of fire, joining the Antichrist and the false prophet. So let's pick it up at verse 16. Excuse me. Let's pick it up at verse 16 of Isaiah chapter 14. Those who see you will gaze at you. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms, who made the world like a wilderness and overthrew its cities, who did not allow his prisoners to go home? All the kings of the nations lie in glory, each in his own tomb. But you have been cast out of your tomb like a rejected branch, clothed with the slain who are pierced with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a trampled corpse. You will not be united with them in burial because you have ruined your country. You have slain your people. May the offspring of the evildoers not be mentioned forever. Prepare for his sons a place of slaughter because of the iniquity of their fathers. They must not arise and take possession of the earth and fill the face of the world with cities.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together, and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
So he says of the Antichrist, his body was not buried. He's built a sepulcher for himself, as many kings do, but he will not ever get a chance to be in that sepulcher. He will not be there because his body is going to be cast down and rejected. Then it says that he's not going to be united in burial because of all the things that he has done. And it tells us in another portion in Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, it says, "And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had rejected the mark of the beast and those who had worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone." So when you take this passage and we put it together with the book of Revelation, what happens is we see that the Antichrist is taken, he's reunited with his body, and then he is thrown into the lake of fire, and he will be there with the false prophet, and for 1,000 years, they'll be the only two individuals in the lake of fire. That is it. That's where they will be dwelling, in the lake of fire. And so the devil will be in Sheol for 1,000 years. These two will be in the lake of fire, never to come out. And so, but for 1,000 years, they'll be there alone. And so that's what's going to happen to the Antichrist because of the destruction that he had put upon the world. He tells us in verse 20, you will not be united with them in burial because you have ruined your country. You have slain your people. And may the offspring of evildoers, verse 20, not be mentioned forever. Prepare for his sons a place of slaughter. So he is going to be joined by these others are going to also perish. And so this all happens upon the return of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, just before the start of his messianic reign. This is at the end of the 7 years of tribulation when Messiah returns. All this is going to be done. Jesus is going to take care of all of this. Now in verse 22, it says of Isaiah chapter 14, I will rise up against them, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will cut off from Babylon name and survivors, offspring and posterity, declares the Lord. And I will also make it like a possession for the hedgehog and swamps of water. And I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, declares the Lord. And so you see what happens here in the end. What happens here in the end is that Babylon is going to be completely wiped out. No one will ever dwell there again. And this is talked about a little bit more in Revelation chapter 18, verse 2. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. So there's going to be animals, desert animals there, as we've seen before, but also demons are going to live there in Babylon. And that's all there's going to be in Babylon. There aren't going to be any people. There are people in Babylon today, but that Babylon at that point, then nobody else will ever live there again. This is what he tells us. So that's the end of Babylon. Now we go on to, so now he's just going to go one nation after another, the judgment that is going to take place upon them. Some of these judgments are not going to take place for hundreds of years. And these judgments, before these judgments come upon them, others are going to take place fairly quickly. So in chapter 14, verse 24, is the judgment upon Assyria. Reading from verse 24, Isaiah 14, 24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened. And just as I have planned, so it will stand. To break Assyria in my land, and I will trample him on my mountains. Then his yoke will be removed from them, and his burden removed from their shoulders. This is the plan devised against the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out against all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back? So you see that in verse 24, it says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying. So this is not just the Lord saying it. He has sworn saying it. And you see this happen several times in scriptures, where God swears by his own name, the Lord has sworn this will happen. Surely it's going to happen. And you see that when he swears, this is for sure going to happen. There are other times when he pronounces something, and because of the prayers of people, he will relent, not repent, but relent, which means to turn around and decide not to do this. You see that he was going to destroy the children of Israel because of their disobedience. But Moses cried out to the Lord, so the Lord relented and decided not to destroy the children of Israel because of their disobedience. He was not going to wipe out that race. What he was going to do is he was going to just make it so that generation would not enter into the promised land. But in this case, it cannot turn back. There's nothing that can stop this from happening. There is going to be no turning back from this. And it is this destruction of Assyria, which we have seen before. And the totality of the destruction is further seen and outlined in the book of Isaiah. And in the book of Isaiah, chapter 37, verse 20, you see that this is the prayer of Hezekiah. The prayer of Hezekiah. So Hezekiah prays, and he's imploring the Lord, please protect us from this king of Assyria. Assyria has come down into Judah. He's already conquered the northern kingdom. Now he's coming down into Judah. He defeats 46 cities within Judah. And now the last city to be taken that he wants to take is Jerusalem. Now, many people from those outlying cities had already fled to Jerusalem because Jerusalem has these very high walls. You can go there today, and it's up on the top of a mountain with very steep cliffs going up to it. And then on top of that, they have that wall. And on top of that is the wall there. And so you see that it's very hard to conquer Jerusalem. And so he was surrounding that city. Hezekiah cries out. And in fact, there had been a letter sent to him of the destruction that was going to come. There had been things that had come against him. And I've used this example with my own children. I said, here, Hezekiah prayed. He sought the Lord in this situation, and he laid out, you know, letters before the Lord, and he prayed over these things, and God interceded. And I told you this story about my own son not too long ago. I gave him this example of Hezekiah, how he prayed to the Lord, and then the Lord answered. And here's what the Lord did in reply to that prayer. This is in Isaiah chapter 37, verse 36 onward. Then the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men arose early in the morning, behold, all of these were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. It came about, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, killed him with the sword. And they escaped into the land of Erat. And Esarhaddon, his son, became king in his place. So in one night, God took out 185,000 of the Assyrian troops, 185,000. We don't know exactly what happened, whether it was a virus or a bacteria or just the finger of God that stopped their hearts from beating, we're not told. But 185,000 men died in one evening. But he left the king alive, and the king returned to Nineveh. And as he's worshiping, his own two sons killed him. I mean, this is just a very strict judgment. And this is what he talks about here. So this is what took place a few years after this prophecy. And so this prophecy comes forth in verse 24. The Lord has sworn, saying, surely just as I have intended, so it has happened. And just as I have planned, so it will stand. So he says, it has happened. So in God's eyes, it's as good as done. It has happened. He's speaking about it as if it has passed. And then he says, so as I have planned, it will stand to break Assyria in my land. So in other words, right here in Judea, in my land, it's going to happen. I'm going to deal with him in my land, and I will trample him on my mountains. In other words, these mountains that all around Mount Zion, around Jerusalem, lots of mountains around Jerusalem. And you live up on one mountain and you just see all these other little mountains around you. And so you're up high, and then there's all these hilltops. And he says, this is where I'm going to deal with you. And so that was the promise. And it happened exactly as it was said. His yoke will be removed from them and his burden removed from their shoulders. So remember, they were paying tribute to the king of Assyria. Even Hezekiah was paying tribute to the king of Assyria, contrary to what he had been advised to do. He was paying tribute, as his father was, Ahaz, paying tribute to the king of Assyria. He says, this is going to be broken. And then it said in verse 26, this is the plan devised against the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out against all the nations. So this hand, this ability of God to deal with it, is exactly how he will deal with the rest of the world one day. And he says that who can turn it back? So in verse 27, he says it's not going to stop. So that deals with Assyria. Then he comes to Philistia. He comes to Philistia. This is the land of the Philistines. You'd heard a lot of David and Saul fighting with Philistines, David fighting with Philistines. The Philistines lived on where it is the western border, right by the Mediterranean Sea. And exactly where Gaza is today is where the Philistines lived. This Philistia has nothing to do with the word Philistines today. The Philistines, with the Palestinians today, nothing to do with the Palestinians today. These are two totally separate groups. The Philistines were a people group that came from the islands around Greece, and they had settled right there where Israel is today in the, by the Mediterranean Sea. They ended up getting totally wiped out. So this is the prophecies of their totally being wiped out. Just a quick reminder, this organization is run totally by volunteers, but we do have to pay for the production work. If you could help us out by going to give.jesusandscience.org, we'd appreciate it, or you can click in the description box below. If you can't give, we certainly understand, but please just give us a thumbs up and click subscribe. Thank you. The Philistines had five city-states. There were five city-states of the Philistines, and those city-states were Ashkelon, Ashdod, Gaza, Ekron, and Gath. Three out of those five city-states exist today. The cities are still called that. There's Ashkelon. Ashkelon is a city in the west coast of Israel, right along the Mediterranean, and is just north of Gaza. Then there's Ashdod, which is just very close to Ashkelon as well, right along the Mediterranean there. And then there's Gaza, where we hear a lot about news coming from today. Again, right along that west coast of where Israel is, right along the Mediterranean. And there was Ekron and Gath. Remember Goliath of Gath? He was from that city, Gath. So those are five city-states, and he's going to make reference to those sort of things, those things that will be there as these judgments are coming down upon them. And these judgments, both proclaimed upon Assyria and now upon Philistia, these are prophesied again throughout the scriptures. Jeremiah 47 prophesies about this, Ezekiel 25, Amos chapter 1, Zephaniah chapter 2, and Zechariah chapter 9. All talk about these judgments that are going to come. So let's read the judgments that's going to come upon the Philistines. It says in verse 29 of chapter 14, chapter 14, verse 29, "Do not rejoice, O Philistia, all of you, because the rod that struck you is broken. For from the serpent's root a viper will come out, and its fruit will be a flying serpent. Those who are most helpless will eat, and the needy will lie down in security. I will destroy your root with famine, and it will kill off your survivors. Wail, O gate, cry, O city, melt away, O Philistia, all of you. For smoke comes from the north, and there is no straggler in his ranks. How then will one answer the messenger of the nation that the Lord has founded Zion, and the afflicted of his people will seek refuge in it?" Okay, so this is the judgment on Philistia. Again, the present-day Palestinians are not from this Philistia, are not of the Philistines. The present-day Palestinians are Arabs. And those Arabs came in there in around the 700s AD. These people were wiped out long before that they were destroyed. So we see these five city-states, and he makes reference to this in verse 29. "Do not rejoice, O Philistia, all of you." All of you meaning that you're made up of five different cities, five different states. It's these city-states, just like the United States had 50 different states. They had five states. But the five states weren't as big as our states. They were isolated to certain cities. He says, "Because the rod that struck you is broken." In other words, Judah had struck the Philistines very hard. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, had lost a lot of land to the Philistines. And when Hezekiah came in, he got all that back. He got all that back. So Hezekiah was able to conquer them in large part. And what he says is, don't rejoice that Assyria is attacking Judah, because they were very excited, because Assyria had not come after them yet. Assyria had first attacking the northern kingdom, and was attacking the outlying states of the Judean kingdom. And he says, and what Isaiah is saying is, don't rejoice about this. This same attack is going to hit you. and don't rejoice, even though they're your oppressors. He says, you're about to get it yourselves. And that's what he's telling them. He says, the rod that struck you, that's Hezekiah. Don't think that the rod who struck you is broken. For from the serpent's root, a viper will come out, and from its fruit will be a flying serpent or a fiery serpent. So he says that from the serpent's root, a viper will come out. So the serpent was Ahaz. He was pretty innocuous to them. And then a viper came out. That is Hezekiah. He's poisonous. And then there's going to be a flying serpent. That's the messianic destruction that's going to be ordained upon them. And you say, well, what are these images? How can these images be of Judah? Well, we see these sort of images, we see it in Numbers, for example. In the book of Numbers, the people had rebelled against God in the wilderness, and so God sent a plague among the people. And in order to stay the plague, when Moses cried out for the people, because many of them were dying, tens of thousands of them were dying, God told Moses to set up a serpent, a fiery serpent, on a post. That's this serpent that you see. You might see it sometimes in the pharmacy. That's this image of a pharmacy that where you have this serpent on a post. That comes from this, from the book of Numbers, chapter 21. And then when they would look up at that serpent, they would live. So it says in verse 6 of Numbers, chapter 21, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. So it wasn't plague, it was actually serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard. And it will come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it up on a standard. And it came about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. And this is made reference to again in the New Testament. Again, the analogy being to Jesus, that through looking up at this fiery serpent, they would live. This is the same analogy given here, but he says in this case, the flying or fiery serpent is going to be their destruction. Now, there's an interesting thing here. Let me read this to you because it's really quite interesting. So there was this targum. So you had this targum that was written. So a targum, we covered this before. Targum is the commentary. So when the Jews came out of Babylon after the diaspora, when they came out of Babylon, many of the people now, they had lived in Babylon for 70 years, only spoke Aramaic. Their Hebrew wasn't very good anymore. And for those of you that have immigrated to the United States, you will see that the ability of your children to speak the language will be much less than your ability to speak the language, and your grandchildren will barely speak your mother tongue. They're going to be speaking English. I mean, it was the same thing in my home. My parents were immigrants, and myself and my siblings, we only speak English. And so the Targum was written, so it was the translation of the Hebrew scriptures into Aramaic. But along with that, because they said this is for the common person, we're going to put in commentary so that the common person can understand this in Aramaic. So there were two targumim that had been written. There was one targum written around the Torah, the first five books, that was Onkelos, the targum Onkelos. And then there was the targum Jonathan that was primarily written around the prophets, which has covered the book of Isaiah. And here's what the targum Jonathan says. So remember, this is very old. At the time when they were coming out of Babylon, it says, quote, rejoice not, O Philistia, all of ye, because the government that hath made you servile is broken. Because from the children of Jesse shall come forth the Messiah, and his works among you shall be as a flying serpent, unquote. So you see, even coming out of Babylon, the commentary that the Jewish scholars were writing for the nation of Israel was talking about the same thing, relating, saying that flying serpent is the Messiah. And don't rejoice, O Philistia, because the Messiah is one day going to crush you. So even the same interpretation that I'm talking about today was being taught by the Jewish scholars when the Jews came out of Babylon. And so he says in verse 30, those who are most helpless will eat and the needy will lie down in security. He's talking about Judah. He says, they're going to be just fine. But he says, I will destroy your root with famine and it will kill off your survivors. He says, first I'm going to hit you with a famine. Then I'm going to kill off whoever is surviving. He says, wail, O gate, cry, O city, melt away, O Philistia, verse 31, and all of you, for smoke comes from the north and there is no straggler in his ranks. How then will one answer the messenger of the nation? This word nation, remember, whenever it talks about nation, that means Gentiles, but it's singular. It's nation. It's not nations. So it's goy. It's not goyim. It's goy. It's this nation, singular. This means Philistia. So he's saying, Philistia sent messengers to see how Judah was doing in this battle against Assyria. How was Judah doing in this battle against Assyria? And the message comes back, the Assyrians are dead. The Assyrians all died. He says, how then will one answer the messengers of the nation? That the Lord has founded Zion and the afflicted of his people will seek refuge in it. When it came to attacking Mount Zion, boom, Assyria was wiped out. Assyria was absolutely wiped out. The messengers that Philistia had sent to find out what's happening to Jerusalem, what's happening to Mount Zion by this attack of the Assyrians, he says, don't rejoice. Your messengers are going to come back and tell you Zion has stood. Zion has been fine. The Assyrians terribly attacked the Philistines and killed lots of them in 722 BC. Before they went to Mount Zion. The Babylonians in 586 BC pretty much wiped out Philistia. There were a few stragglers that were left, and then the Greeks killed them off in 333 BC. So this Philistia was totally wiped out in 333 BC. Whatever stragglers were left were totally wiped out by the Greeks. None of them survived. They were all thrown on the dustbin of history. And the current day Palestinians are Arabs. They came in much later. But you see here that this Philistia was totally wiped out. Assyria, totally wiped out. One nation after another that came against Israel was totally wiped out. These nations haven't come back. Assyria has not come back. Philistia, these people have not come back. Again, remember, the Philistians were from the islands around Greece. Those are the ones that had migrated there. They're totally wiped out. Isn't it interesting that Israel is there today? Israel is there today. Because it says in verse 32, that the Lord has founded Zion and the afflicted of his people will seek refuge in it. There are these promises that God has put forth toward Israel. There are all these nations that have meant its destruction, and one after another, those that have meant Israel's destruction are no more. Historically, they are no more. And so in Isaiah 62, verse 6 and 7, it says, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night, they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves and give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. So there's something special going on here, something special that's happening. Isaiah 62, verse 1 and 2, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth like brightness and her salvation like a torch that is burning. The nations will see your righteousness, all your kings, your glory, and you will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate. You see this unwavering protection. Zechariah 2:8, For thus says the Lord of hosts, after glory he has sent me against the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. When you come against Israel, you come against Jerusalem, you come against the apple of God's eye. This is exactly what it says. So Psalm 121, verse 3 and 4, he will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Psalm 122, verse 6, it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Do you want to have a good life? Do you want to have a prosperous life? The Bible tells you how you can do that, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The Bible says, may they prosper who love you. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who loves you. There is this blessing that comes upon them. There's a blessing that he spoke to Abraham, a promise he spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. Remember, those two words, curse, are different words. It's the one who disesteems you, I will harm. The one who disesteems you, I will harm. So it's asymmetric. And then he says in verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. To your descendants, I will give this land. As Abram stood in that place, he said to him, to your descendants, I will give this land. To the descendants of the place that he was told to go into. That was the promise to Abram. He gave him another promise in Genesis 13. Again, he gave him the covenant of the land. Genesis 13, verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. Everything you can see, I'm giving it to you. I have stood on a hill in Jerusalem, right by my daughter's house. I can see right on over the Jordan and into Jordan, over the Dead Sea, the mountains on the other side. I can see that from a hill today at her home in Jerusalem. You can see very far, and the skies, I'm sure, were a bit clearer back then. Genesis chapter 15. Again, he renews this covenant with Abram. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, from the river of Egypt, which is the Nile, which is on the other side of the Sinai Peninsula, from that place all the way to the Euphrates, which is in current day Iraq. All of that is yours. He's saying, I'm giving it all to you. One day they will get all of that. But remember, as we said last time, their land shrinks or expands depending on how they disobey or obey the Lord. But that's the land that he designated to Abram. Those were the promises that he gave Abram, and he renewed that promise over and over again. He told Moses, this is what he said to Moses. He says, the land I will bring you into, which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. So in other words, Israel is not an occupier of that land. They own it. They own it. God gave it to them. They're not the occupiers. They are the owners of that land. We may be occupying in this country, but they are not occupying. God gave them that land much more than people were given this land in the United States. They were given that land by God. It was renewed. First to Abraham, he told him multiple times. Then he said it to Abraham's son, Isaac. Then he said it to Abraham's son, Jacob. And then he told Moses, I'm giving you that as a possession because I promised it to these three guys. This is what he promised. And you see the blessing that comes. The blessing that comes when people bless them, and the curse. This is what we read about, this whole thing. I mean, I was telling Shireen, this is kind of hard to speak. I mean, week after week, we're just talking about judgment. Week after week, we talk, and we're not done. I mean, we still got to do Moab and cover one country after another of the judgment that's going to come upon those who came against Israel. I think he's just driving this home. And so I was just talking with my friend this morning, ChatGPT, and I said, give me a bunch of scriptural examples. Give me a bunch of scriptural examples of those who cursed Israel and how they were cursed. And then give me examples of those who blessed Israel and how they were blessed, both scriptural examples and then examples from history. It was like, I mean, just filled up with stuff. Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. Over and over again. And ChatGPT just flooded with examples, both in scripture and then current day, going right up into the 20th century and right on through. And so you see this over and over again. Those who blessed Israel were greatly blessed. Those who did good to Israel were greatly blessed. And those who did harm to Israel were not blessed at all. And one of the examples that ChatGPT threw out at me is that it says that many even would consider the blessings that came upon the United States after World War II, their standing with Israel, is an example of the blessing that has come. So it says, you know, I'm quoting right now. It says, the United States and Israel. The U.S. has been one of the strongest supporters of modern state of Israel since its founding in 1948. Many believe that the strong U.S.-Israel alliance has contributed to the blessings the U.S. has experienced in terms of prosperity and global leadership. Some see this as a fulfillment of the promise, those who bless you, I will bless. I mean, that's not my opinion. I mean, there it is. I mean, so this, you see it over and over again. What we're reading about are those who have cursed Israel and come against it, their outcome. The Philistines are no more. The Assyrians are no more. They are a blip in the history of humankind. And Jerusalem, Mount Zion, has stood. There was a curse that came upon, because they brought down this curse upon themselves when they said, let this death, this death of the Messiah, be upon us and upon our children. In 70 AD, that came upon them and they were thrown out of the land. But just as the Bible said, they would come back. In a day, they would come back. And in a day, they came back. And in 1947, it started in 1948, they became a nation again. And they're not going away. And you say, how do you don't know that. You don't know. Oh, I know that because I read to the end of this book. You see this book? I finished it. I know what's going to happen. They're never going to leave again. There's going to be a short period at the end of the tribulation where they will be displaced from Jerusalem. They'll just go across the river and they're going to come right back. Other than that, they're never going to leave that place. Do what you will. Fire whatever missile you will. They're not leaving. They're not leaving. They are not occupiers. They own the place because God, who owns everything, gave it to them. If that bothers you, I mean, what are you going to do? I mean, the owner gave it to them. There's nothing that so you might as well get over it. Just get over it because they're not going anywhere. We may be thrown out of here. United States may be no more. There's no reference to the United States in the Bible. None at all. I'm not happy about that. I'd love it if it said, you know, there's these people, you know, and they're going to flourish and they, but it says nothing about us. We are inconsequential in the accounts written in the Bible. So I don't know what's going to become of us, but I know what's going to become of them. I know what's going to become because I read to the end of the book. And so either we're going to be aligned with God or we're not. And all of this anti-Semitism from the river to the sea, they mean from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean. Young people who say that, they don't even know what river and what sea they're talking about. They don't. They mean from exactly where Israel occupies today, from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea. When they say from the river to the sea, they mean all of Israel is going to be gone. Guess what? They're wrong. They're not going anywhere. They're not going anywhere. This is what the Bible says. We got to deal with it. And I'd much rather be aligned with God than not be aligned with Him. I'd much rather be aligned with His purposes than not be aligned with His purposes. This is what it says. And remember what we had already covered. There's going to be many there's going to be many that are going to align themselves in the latter days with Israel and stand with them and defend them. And God called them, Jesus called them the sheep, those who stood with Israel, as opposed to the goats, those that did not stand with him, and they were wiped out by the Messiah. I have nothing to do with this. Jesus is the Messiah. He's going to deal with this. Let's align ourselves with that which is good, that which is right. That doesn't mean that we have to agree with everything that the current state of Israel comes with. Not at all. But we don't take a stand against them because there's great loss that can occur. If you want blessing in your life, you pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May he be blessed that prays for the peace of Jerusalem. You want to call down blessing upon your life? You want to call down blessing upon your children, blessing upon your grandchildren? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the truth of your word, example after example, what you have shown us. Examples from scripture, examples from history, right up to the present day. Lord, I pray your mercy and your peace on that land. Father, I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, I pray for the end of that war, for an end to the war going on. There's so many people devastated. Lord, your mercy abound. We pray for the peace of that nation. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd cause us to align with you and your purposes. Thank you, Lord. Example after example, what you have shown to us. Blessed be your name, O Lord. Blessed be the name of Jesus, because you define all things. Thank you, Lord, that we get to look into the future because of these scriptures that have been written. Lord, I pray for these young people that you would give them a heart for you. Oh, Father, give them a heart for you. May they align with your purposes, lest they perish in the way. Father, I pray for the salvation of the unbelievers, that they would be drawn to Jesus, that they would be freed and drawn to him. I pray, Lord, for their salvation in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to give to help out with these podcasts, you can go to jesusandscience.org. All donations are tax deductible. We have no employees in this organization. All the money just goes for the contract work on the production. Thanks so much.